I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 26 and hold your finger there and look once again at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I will repeat the verse of Scripture I just read. Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified." That is our subject. We preach Christ crucified. We don't just preach Christ. We preach Christ crucified. We don't just speak of the crucifixion. We preach Christ crucified. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I made this my resolve, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." This was Paul's only subject, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Do you know any message where this is not the subject? Is error, is wrong. Whatever the subject it may be, it must have this as its foundation, Christ crucified. Now, with that in mind, turn to Exodus chapter 26. Let's begin reading in verse 15. I've entitled this message, "Golden Boards and Silver Sockets." Beginning in verse 15, "And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood, standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons or pegs shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side, southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards. 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, there shall be 20 boards. And there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. And 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle and the 2 sides. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it into 1 ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the 2 corners. And they shall be 8 boards in their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the board shall reach from end to end, and thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold, and thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount." Now, our task, our responsibility, is to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified from this passage of Scripture. I've entitled this message, "Golden Boards and Silver Sockets." The golden boards are the person of Christ. The silver sockets represent the work of Christ. And you're going to see that, Lord willing, by the time this message is over. Now, in the tabernacle, you had a courtyard with a cloth fence around it. And in the courtyard, you had a building with 2 rooms, the holy place and the holy of holies. It was a tent. We considered the coverings of this tent last week. And this was a movable building. And it had a framework made of golden boards, boards roughly 15 feet long and 2.5 feet wide, made of shittim wood, a very hard wood, and they were covered with gold. Now, this represents the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wood represents His human nature. Jesus Christ is a real man, bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. And the gold represents His divine nature, His deity. Jesus Christ is God. Now, each one of these boards had two tenons or pegs that would fit into silver sockets, which served as a foundation for these boards. That's how they would stand up. There were plates of silver. They would weigh about 100 pounds apiece. If you look at how much silver was used in making these things, they were plates with sockets in them, and the boards, those pegs, would be placed in those sockets, and that's how they would stand up. The foundation was made of silver. When Israel traveled, they would carry the foundation, the boards and so on, with them. And these silver sockets, there's close to 100 silver sockets altogether, they weighed something over 5 tons. 10,000 pounds of silver. That's what was used for the foundation. Now the question is, where did this silver come from? That's a lot of silver. 10,000 pounds. 5 tons of silver. Where did they get all of this silver? Would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 38? That question is answered. Verse 25. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents. And 1,703.15 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Now this is talking about the atonement money that was collected when a census was taken. A bekah for every man, that is, a half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, for every one that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward, for 600,000 and 3,550 men. And of that 100 talents that was collected in this atonement money of silver were cast the sockets, the foundation of the sanctuary, and the sockets of the veil, 100 sockets of the 100 talents, a talent for a socket. Now this silver came from the atonement money. This served as the foundation of the entire tabernacle. This is what held it all together, the atonement money. Would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 31? Let's read about this. Verse 11. I'm sorry, Exodus 30, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, this is while he was speaking to him on top of Mount Sinai, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel, when you take a census after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them. Now, if they would take a census without collecting this atonement money, a plague would come. This they shall give everyone that passes among them that are numbered half a shekel. We just read about that in Exodus 38. After the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and a half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. Now, when a census was taken, everybody that was included in the census had to give atonement money. Every single one of them. And they all gave the same thing. Didn't matter whether you were rich, didn't matter whether you were poor. You gave the same thing, the same redemption price. And there would be a plague if they were numbered without the atonement. If you counted someone an Israelite without the atonement, a plague would come in. Now what this reminds us of is the only way you can number a true Israelite, a true child of God, is through the atonement. Not just counting heads. Through the atonement. That's what makes somebody a true child of God. The atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to 2 Samuel 24. Hold your finger there in Exodus and turn to 2 Samuel 24. Look in verse 1. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel in Judah. So David had it in his mind to take a census of the children of Israel. Now look in verse 9 of the same chapter. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men, 1.3 million men. And David's heart smote him after that he'd numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I've done very foolishly. Now what did he do that was so foolish? You go on reading in this passage of Scripture, God killed 70,000 men because of this sin. What did he do that was so foolish? He numbered the people without the atonement money. He counted them as Israelites without the atonement money, without the ransom, without the redemption, without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember, in this atonement money, the redemption was an exact price. The rich paid no more. The poor paid no less. Nothing more, nothing less for my salvation than the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what is required. That's what God is looking for. The atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. His bloody death. That's what makes me a true Israelite. No goodness or merit in me. Not because I deserve to be. Not even because I asked to be. But because of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because my sin was placed upon Him. He suffered the wrath of God in my place. His righteousness is given to me. That's what His atonement is. His atonement puts away sin, and because of His atonement, I'm counted a true child of God. Everybody paid the same thing. Over 600,000 men paid this. Thus, you had a huge amount of silver. And from this silver, this atonement money, we find the foundation of the tabernacle. So you can see right off the bat, the golden boards, Christ. The silver sockets crucified. Christ crucified, the very foundation of our salvation. So we see that silver represents the atonement, the redeeming work of Christ. Now, as far as construction was concerned, iron would have done. Brass would have done. Copper would have done. They could have made just as good a foundation as the silver, couldn't they? Maybe they would have made better foundations. Maybe those metals are harder. But... and it would have been a lot cheaper that way. They would have saved a bunch of money if they would have just used iron. But it would have destroyed the type. Christ crucified. The golden boards, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the silver sockets, the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back for a moment to these boards. Wood covered with gold, representing the two natures of Christ, joined in one person. You know, I don't know of anything that I enjoy talking more about. And I believe that I could talk about this every time I preach. And I hope you get excited about it. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's gold. He's God. He is absolute deity. Jesus Christ is God the Son. The Scripture says in Philippians chapter 2 that He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He thought it not a thing to be grasped to be equal with God. Now what if I said to you, I think it not robbery to be equal with God. You would think that's the most blasphemous thing you could say about yourself. And it would be me equal with God. Flesh. But the Lord Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God for this one reason. He was and is equal with God because He is God. He thought it not robbery and not a thing to be grasped for to be equal with God. He said, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He didn't say it's just as if you saw the Father. He didn't say I'm a whole lot like the Father. He said if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Listen to this scripture from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, speaking of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But unto us a son is given. That son wasn't born, that son was given. He's the eternal son. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. That says the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't explain that. I didn't believe it. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All that God is, He is. Every attribute of God resides in the person of Christ. Every attribute. Holiness. Absolute moral purity. Sovereignty. He's in absolute control. Omnipotence. He's all powerful. Everything that God is, Jesus Christ is. You believe that? I surely do. He is God. I love what Thomas said unto him, My Lord and my God, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. Now this one who is God is a real man. The Son who was given is also the child that was born. Turn with me to Hebrews 10 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 5. Wherefore, Hebrews 10 verse 5. When He cometh into the world. Now He was before He came into the world. He's the eternal Son. But there was a time when He came into the world. When He cometh into the world, He saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body, a human body, flesh and bones, hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Now Christ is the eternal Son, who is the great I am that I am. But He didn't become a man until some 2,000 years ago. There was a time when He took on flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And He has all the limitations of the flesh that you and I have as a man. Now He's God. But you think of it, when he walked upon this earth, in John chapter 4, Jesus being wearied with His journey. How many people here are weary right now? You've had a hard day. He was weary too. He had all the limitations of the flesh. Sin excepted. He never sinned. He never sinned. But He had all the limitations of the flesh. Amen. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, Christ is flesh and blood, a real man. Now, here's my question. Why did God become a man? It's a good question, isn't it? Why would He want to? He's God. Why did God become a man? I don't think I could ask a more important question than that. Well, if men are going to be saved, God had to become a man. That's the answer to that question. You and I would not be saved unless God became a man. Now, I want you to listen real carefully. Zero in as much as you can. A holy God cannot pardon a sinner without His justice being fully honored. And the penalty of the broken law executed. Now, He's not going to just let sin go unpunished. If He says, Thou shalt not, and you do it, the punishment must be exacted. He can't be God and not be that way. He's just. It must be that way. A God who can pardon without justice, may one day condemn without reason. A God who can set aside His righteousness, may one day set aside His mercy. A God who can deny His law, may one day deny His gospel. A God who can change His character may one day change and deny His promise and not have anything to do with us. God is holy. Now, how can this holy God, whose law must be honored, how can He embrace me when I've broken His law? How can He embrace me when I'm a sinner? How can He embrace me when in and of myself there's nothing there to embrace? I'm sinful, unholy before Him. How can this holy God embrace me and love me and accept me and receive me? How can He do it? You see, God can only be satisfied with that which is equal to Him. He can't be satisfied with anything less. So how can He be satisfied with me? A man can't satisfy God. Man sinned. Man must die. But man's death cannot satisfy God. Why is... I got a letter from a guy just this week. And he said to me he doesn't believe in eternal punishment. He doesn't believe anybody is going to go to hell. And, well, he's not going to get that out of Scriptures. But why is it that there is such a thing as hell? I don't even like talking about it. I don't like thinking about it. But it's the truth. It's found in the Word of God. And hell is eternal. It lasts forever. It's never ending. After billions of years, it hadn't even begun. Why is that? Because no man can satisfy the justice of God. Sin is an infinite evil committed against an infinite God, and therefore man must suffer infinitely. He can't satisfy the justice of God. He can't do it. Man cannot satisfy. God can only be satisfied with God. But there's a problem here. God can't die. He's God. He's life. God can't die. Man cannot satisfy. God cannot die. But the God-man did both. He died. And that's the most mysterious thing to me, to think that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God-man, He died. And He satisfied God. That's why God raised Him from the dead. God was completely satisfied with what He did. That's why God became a man, to satisfy Himself and to save sinners like you and I. Now, these golden sockets, or these golden boards, the deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, were set inside these silver plates, these foundations with sockets in them that the boards would be held up in, that were made of the atonement money. Now, it's the redeeming work of Christ that tells us who the God-man is. You know, His redemption, this foundation of silver, this atonement. It tells us who God is. It tells us who Jesus Christ is. Now, I want you to think about this. God. What can you and I know of God apart from the atonement of Christ? Apart from Christ crucified. What can we know of God? Now, I can see the beautiful sky. I can see this creation. And I can see that God's mighty powerful. And I can see His providence. And I can see He's good. He's good. There are things I can see regarding God without the cross. But what would we ever know of the love of God without the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What would we know of the justice of God without the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? God is so just, He's going to punish all sin, even if it's sin found on His Son. And that's so mysterious to me, how Jesus Christ can actually become sin. He became guilty. The sins of God's people were placed upon Him. He bore them. They became His. He was guilty before God. And God wouldn't let Him go free. He cried from the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Because God is just. He had it coming. He deserved it. We see God's justice in the cross of Christ. We see God's wisdom in the cross of Christ. Now, He's made a way to be just and yet justify somebody like me. Oh, how we see the wisdom of God in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every attribute of God, His mercy, is seen in the atoning work of Christ. Now, this is an amazing thought. The subject of the eternities. And I'm saying this out of human weakness. I know there's no such thing as eternity past and eternity future, because time is not involved in eternity. This is just to help us in our weakness. The eternity past, back before there was time, what was the subject? Revelation 13:8 calls Him the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That was the subject in eternity past. What's the subject of eternity future when this thing is wrapped up? What are we going to be singing of? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That's the subject in between of the eternities. It's something that took place in time. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. All God is seen in Christ crucified. Now, redemption, this atoning work, it's the foundation of who God is, but this atoning work is the foundation of our relationship with Him. Just thinking about this gave me a lot of comfort. I hope it gives you some comfort too. It just thrilled my soul to think about this. You see, without redemption, there is no relationship with the living God. I love what Job said. They tell me Job's the oldest book in the Bible. What did he say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, I know my who? My Redeemer. I know my Redeemer liveth. The only hope I have is that He's my Redeemer, that He redeemed me, that He did something for me. This is the very foundation of our relationship with God. Now, God is pleased with me. He really is. He looks at me and He smiles. He looks at me and He's satisfied. He looks at me and He sees nothing but that which He is pleased with. How can that be? God is pleased with me for one reason. The propitiation, the redeeming death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. I don't have to give another reason. The redeeming work of Christ on the cross. It's only His blood that makes me holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the very sight of God. You see, His blood washed away my sin. That's what His blood accomplished. That's why I can stand before God perfect. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the Passover. God said, when I see what, I'll pass over you. What did He say? When I see your faith? When I see how sorry you are? When I see how you intend to never do that again? When I see how much you can help me and how much you can benefit me, you can win many and influence people for me and all. Did He say anything like that? What did He say? What's the one thing He was looking for? One thing. When I see the blood of my dear Son, I will pass over you. That's the foundation of why God sees me as holy. That's the one reason He is pleased with me. Our confidence is found in His redemption. Now, I have confidence. Listen to me carefully. I have confidence in nothing but a successful redemption. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He didn't just make salvation possible, depending on whether I do something to make it work. That wouldn't do me any good because I can't do anything to make it work. I can't, you can't either. I don't have any confidence in salvation made available because that won't do me any good. He didn't make salvation possible. He didn't make salvation available. He redeemed. When He said it is finished, the salvation of everybody He died for was signed, sealed, and delivered. That's what I have confidence in, a successful redemption. You know, in my heart of hearts, I hate that teaching that says that Jesus Christ can die for somebody and pay for their sins and they'll wind up in hell anyway if they don't do something to make what He did work. Let me tell you why I hate that. Because I'll wind up in hell if that's true. I know it. The only hope I have is that what He did is successful. My salvation was accomplished. It places the burden of salvation not on the sinner, but on the Redeemer. And that's where I want it, don't you? His abiding with us and not leaving us is found in His redemption. I got another letter from a fellow this week. And bless his heart, he said, looking to Christ, don't we become less sinful? Less sinful? Less sinful? I mean, don't we become less sinful? No. You see, the old nature does not become less sinful. It doesn't happen. And God doesn't abide with me. Christ doesn't abide with me because I progressively become less sinful and less sinful and more holy because I become more pleasing to God. That's not why He abides with me. He abides with me because the blood is always fresh. It's always new. It's always powerful before Him. It's just freshly slain. That's why He abides with me. And when I say that, I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to displease my Lord. I want to honor Him in everything I say and do. But that doesn't have anything to do with why He abides with me. He abides with me because of the blood of His dear Son. And our abiding in Him is because He's our Redeemer. We just can't leave this. 1 Peter 1:18, you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. His blood is precious to God, isn't it? And it's precious to me. His precious blood. That's what keeps me abiding with Him. This is the very foundation of our theology. Now you listen to me. I've said this 4 or 5 times. Listen to me carefully, but please do. Please do. Doctrinally, this is the foundation of everything we believe. If you're wrong on the atonement, you're wrong on it all. I've said wrong on the fall, wrong on it all. That's true, but this is just as true. Wrong on the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're wrong on it all. This is the very foundation of our theology, our doctrine. But experimentally, this is the foundation always as our hope. My hope is it never goes beyond this. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. As far as my experience, this is it right here. This is what makes me happy right now. This is what makes me rejoice right now. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And practically, listen to this scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For you are bought with a price. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Is the blood of Christ enough to cause you, because of the completeness of His blood, to give yourself lock, stock, and barrel to Him? Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Golden boards and silver sockets. We preach Christ crucified. Let's pray.